Songs of Solomon, the sixth chapter. I'm sorry, I say the sixth. The fifth chapter. The whole chapter. This chapter, as is all of the Songs of Solomon, is a specific love relationship that Christ has for His people, or Christ has for His church, specifically. And we know that Christ does not love everybody, and He didn't die for everybody. And this is the inner court. This is what we're looking at, is this beautiful, wonderful relationship that exists between Christ and His people. This love relationship between our Lord and His church. It also shows forth a wondrous riddle of the characteristic that we have. This characteristic is amply set forth, which I come to find out when I was studying for this message, by a man, and I'm sure the bulletins and read different writers, a man named Ralph Erskines. Ralph Erskines. He's the brother of Ebenezer Erskines. That was a Scottish preacher. And he came out with a book, a poem, a long 34-page poem, The Believer's Riddle, or The Mystery of Faith. And when we get into this, you'll see exactly what I'm saying. And every believer experiences this. Every believer understands what I'm going to be saying here. Because, this is that unique relationship that we have with Christ and that Christ has with the church. So let's look together, starting in verse 1. This is Christ speaking to His bride, to the individual elect, and to everyone who has called upon the Lord in truth. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse, that's us. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. It's a feast going on. We're invited into a feast, which we have already. If we've tasted that the Lord is gracious, we have a union with Him, which can never be broken. Now, it'll be strained, and we'll see who does the straining, but it can't be broken. So there's a feast going on here. We have a feast with our groom. What a privilege it is to come and hear the gospel and understand it. To come and hear the gospel and understand it. The gentleman I work with went from one religion to another religion to another religion, and now he's in another religion. He's fine. So if he doesn't understand what he believes. But we understand, and we're persuaded that He is able to keep that which we've committed unto Him against that day. We know. We know who we believe. So there's this feast going on. Us and Christ is set forth in and by His free and sovereign grace towards us. It's very pleasant indeed. I'm coming to my garden. He calls us a sister. He calls us a spouse. I've gathered my myrrh and spice. I've eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, eat. Feast, dine with me, O friends. Drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. Eat. He calls us His friends and beloved. And so we are indeed betrothed particularly to Him by that wonderful substitutionary death on Calvary's tree, His death. Is He not called the friend of sinners? He says there in verse 1, eat. Come, He said, eat, O friends. Drink. Drink abundantly, O beloved. So in Song of Solomon 5 and verse 1, Christ is speaking. First verse, He's speaking. Now, here's us. Here's our response. Right after we feasted, and this is usually what happens, when we glut ourselves, we become sleepy. We become lethargic. And this is to our shame. This verse. I sleep. I sleep. Woe, he says, the scripture says, to those who are at ease in Zion. Now, don't go looking for trouble. Like Donnie Bell, don't go looking for trouble. Don't try to cause trouble. Because trouble is going to find you. If you're doing, if you're speaking of His glory, of His name, if you're saying, which, you know, saying some things, or if you don't know what to say, like I said, invite sinners in, you're going to, trouble's going to find you. Now, you can do like we all do, and we'll try to, like Peter, we'll try to fit in, try not to make any waves. But the more we think of ourselves, the less we think of Him. The more we think of our reputation, the less we think of Him. The more we think of our money, the less we think of Him. But here's the response. We just got done feasting with Emmanuel. And here's our reply. The church responds. Every elect responds. The first phrase, I sleep. Oh, woe is us. Mercy abused and mercy neglected. This is to our shame. This is to our shame. This flesh would rather sleep than run the race. It's hard to run a race. It's hard to be in warfare. It's like, give us a time of peace. He says, I don't give you peace on earth. Brother against brother, mother against father, mother against son, daughter. There's no rest for the people of God on this earth. This old man, the flesh would rather sleep than run the race. This old man would rather slumber than fight the good fight. This old nature would rather take its ease rather than exercise itself in the ways and means of grace and truth. That's just, this state is dangerous. I sleep. This state is dangerous for us to be in. The scripture says in Proverbs, a little slumber, a little sleep, a little folding of the hands. It's like, you know, we come home from work, it's a hard day's work. You know, maybe it's later in the evening, the kids are off in bed, and it's just, you just want to let down. Well, Satan never lets down. This world never lets down. And we've had people who have forgot to turn their phones off get phone calls in services. The world is still functioning. Places are still open. People are still doing things to their shame. They don't understand. They don't feel shame. It's just another day. This is a dangerous state to be in. This state is unable. Have you ever seen anybody fight physically a good fight when they're sleeping? No, that's called surprise attack. You're gone. We can't resist our many foes, for we are asleep. We don't even know what plight we're in. We're like dreamers. We're like them that dream. You dream when you sleep, unless you're a daydreamer. And then, you know, some people's like, "Are you here? Are you here?" And I was just daydreaming. But when you're sleeping, you're in a dangerous state. And you think about it, sleep, it's a state of inaction. Inaction. No action. We cannot walk our march to Zion when we're laying flat. We cannot preach the gospel when we slumber. We cannot serve God in such a state as this. Sleeping and dreaming like the days away, may we arise and wake, poor saints of God. But there's hope in the text. Because this is the love relationship between the regenerated and His Lord. And it is. So we got to keep reading on. So read on. I sleep, but my heart wakes. My heart wakes. Isn't that the new nature? The flesh is the spirit. You know, the flesh, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Isn't that what Christ said when His disciples fell asleep? You couldn't watch it be 1 hour. But so they didn't understand the gospel. They were totally lost. No, our Lord gently reproved them, but they were still His people. And this is true. This is the dual nature. I sleep. and yet I'm awake. This is the new nature, is alive. It's blessed be God. He has not left us to ourselves. Here's the riddle that Mr. Erskine spoke of. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, a man is a mass of contradiction, but a man in Christ is far more so. You can't explain to anybody. I mean, far more so. Got a little section picked out here. I only got to page 8. Mr. Erskine. And this, actually, you can get this online because it's not a copyright. So, from the National Library of Australia, you can get this. I am sinful, yet I have no sin. All spotted over, yet wholly clean. Blackness and beauty both I share, a hellish black and a heavenly fair. They're of the devil who sin amain, but I am of God, yet sin retain. This traitor vile the throne assumes, prevails, yet never overcomes. I am without guile and Israelite, yet like a guileful hypocrite, maintaining truth in the inward part with falsehood rooted in my heart. Two masters, sure, I cannot serve, but must from one regardless swerve. Yet self is for my master known, and Jesus is my Lord alone. I seek myself incessantly, yet daily do myself deny. To me, 'tis lawful evermore myself to love and to abhor. In this vain world I live, yet see, I am dead to it and it to me. My joy is endless, yet at best, does hardly for a moment last. He's got 30 pages of that. And the thing, neat thing is about this, after every line, he's got scriptures showing where he's getting it from. I think this is well worth looking at. But this is the riddle. This is the mystery of faith. I sleep, but my heart awakes. The inner life will never die. It cannot sleep. It is, Scripture says, living water, a wellspring springing up within. It is that lively branch that's always connected, fused, and in union with the vine. So it can't die. Sin, Scripture says, shall not have dominion over you. And look, like we looked at a couple weeks ago, that dove at Noah's Ark, it found no rest. We don't have rest here. And yet we rest. We sleep. I'm asleep. But yet our heart wakened. As Newton said, I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I ought to be. But by the grace of God, I'm not what I used to be. Grace reigns through righteousness. That's the riddle. We, though half asleep, still know our shepherd's voice. I sleep to our shame and our danger and our inaction, yet my heart waketh. My heart waketh. We cannot hear another. You go here, and I was reading somebody, I don't remember who it was, they said, you can't, if it was possible, the very elect would be deceived. It can't be. Because that seed remains in us, that new nature. And you hear something, and you're like, that's the truth. And you don't hear it, and you're like, something's not right here. We will not, says Christ, as our shepherd, we will not follow another. They know the voice of the shepherd, the good shepherd, and will not follow another. We will follow the one true living and loving Lord and Savior. Keep reading. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. Look at these phrases that he's using to describe his people. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks are drops of the night. And here's our response. I put off my coat. Should I put it on again? Should I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? What? This is exactly the opposite. He's still sleeping here. He's in a state of spiritual lethargy. Slumber, slothfulness. Where is this where, it says, Lord's, you know, well, Samuel, he called. Samuel. Lord, here am I. I'll go. Or David, I'll go. I'll go to battle. Let me at that uncircumcised Philistine. We're laying down. Just probably turned off the TV. How shall I put my coat on? I wash my feet. But blessed be persistent, sovereign, irresistible grace. Verse 4. My beloved put his hand in the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. He's going to have us. He shed his blood for us. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself. That's scary. Withdrawn. He does. This is what Octavius Winslow would say, declination or declining of soul. You know, I mean, contemporary terms would call it backsliding. I don't like that word. I don't know. I've done studies on it. I'm not sure that it properly applies to a believer. But anyway, he's withdrawn himself. And just reading this text, we know this is us. He's called, and he's too busy. He's either sleeping in the context, or the world had our attention, or I'll get to it in a minute. And you know as well as I do, so we try to read every night, you know, whatever. And then if we get tired, we don't do it. That will put it off. But we won't put off food, we won't put off our meal, we won't put off this activity, that activity, all these different things. We've got to do them because people expect us to do them. But we put this off. He had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. See, here's the soul that's in love with Christ. Though he hides his face, maybe a cloud, we're still trying to find him. We got to hear the gospel. We got to gather together. We've got to find him. But he's withdrawn himself, not as in lost or cut off, because it can't happen. The believers will continue in grace, because that's not how grace works. It turns it on and turns it off. The watchmen, the preachers, or however you want to phrase it, they went about the city and they found me, they smote me, they wounded me, the keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. This is basically the rebuke of the preaching of the gospel, the rebuke of the word, whatever it may be, to shake us up. And then the church calls again, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, the preachers, your best friend who understands the gospel. They could be a watchman. Your wife, who's a believer, could be a watchman. Your husband, who's a believer, could be a watchman. Set you down and say, you know, enough's enough. This is interfering. We've got to stop this. My beloved, we need to reunite. We need to have communion. And you know it in your heart. You already do, but you just got to find him. She says, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I'm sick of love. You tell him, what did Christ, he said, Peter, do you love me? And he knew he loved him, but he's saying this for Peter's sake. Just like Adam, where are you? He knew where, God knew, he's omniscient, he's omnipresent. He knew where Adam was. Did Adam know? Do we know where we're at? Do we know whom we believe? Do we know, we say we believe a lot of things, do we truly believe what we say? This is where the sticks, the rubber hits the road. This is just, you can't fool, I guess we can, but you can't fool somebody who you truly love. You don't want to. And he knows all things, and we can't fool him. So she's saying to these people, whoever, these other believers, if you find him, would you tell him that I love him? I'm sick of love. And so they ask, again, to elicit a response from the believer, what is your beloved more than another beloved? Well, the last verse says, this is my beloved, and this is my friend, O God of Jerusalem. This is my answer. What is your beloved more than another beloved? O thou fairest among women, what is thy beloved more than another beloved that you charge us? You charge us. Basically, there's no priesthood here. I'm not going to be the go-between. You know, Matt comes to me and says, tell my dad this and that. And then Bruce comes to me and says, tell Matt. And then it's like, why, you know, he's your dad. And dad, he's your son. Why do you need me? And that's a poor example. And maybe there may be some times when that's, I don't know. But it's like, there's no go-between. There's no mediator. There's only one mediator. Why are you telling me this? Why are you charging us? You said you love him. You said you're sick of love. Can you describe him for me? I'll never forget that. I'll never forget. I know where we were at. I know who was involved. I'll never forget when somebody told this man, said, well, tell him about Christ. And he said, well, that's the preacher's job. He had a friend. He was trying to get him to come to church. And he said, well, just tell him the truth. And he's basically what he's saying is, I'm in religion, but I don't know the truth. But why, you know, you're getting kind of personal. You're asking me these personal questions. Sometimes it's good to ask personal questions. He couldn't answer. He said, well, that's what we pay the preacher for. I thought, wow. That's sad. Well, this is my beloved. Verse 10, my beloved is white, sovereign, beautiful. There's no spot in him. Ruddy blood, which is red. The chiefest among 10,000s. There's a lot of people, but he's the chief. His head is the most fine gold. You can't, you know, when you talk about precious jewels, gold, that's what you talk about. You go right to gold. You may talk about silver and onyx and stuff like that, but gold is it. The gold is the mark. His locks are bushy, black as a raven. His eyes are the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as the bed of spices, as sweet flowers, his lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. His belly is as bright ivory, overlaid with sapphire. His legs are as pillars of marble, set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. So I don't know about you, but he went here and he went all the way down. He's thoroughly acquainted. Are we thoroughly acquainted with Christ? Now, if you just come to know Christ, you're not thoroughly acquainted with him. And that's understandable. That's what just tell people, I don't know, you know, Christ died. I don't understand a whole bunch of doctrine, but I know this is my Redeemer. And come and hear the preacher. Come and hear if you don't know. But you that's why we gather together. That's why you read the Word. That's why we pray publicly and privately. That's why we serve him from head to toe. And, you know, if somebody asked you to describe that, I don't know, it seemed like there was like maybe it was a newlywed game or something like that. You know, and they take them away and then they say, okay, tell me, and they'd have to say something to describe about their spouse that was pretty well nobody else knew. Well, if our spouse went in another room, could we start the head and go all the way down to the toe? I believe I could. You may not want to hear some of the things, but I believe I could. And when you first get married, main features, but as you gather, as you grow together, you could say a lot more. But look at the closing. This is actually the passage of the verse I was going to go to, but I got enamored with the others because it bothered me because I know I sleep. I sleep. But thanks be to God. My heart is awake. My heart is awake. It's like that bruised reed and the smoking flax. You blow on it, and you blow on it, and then the embers become flame. And I'm sure I'm guilty of this, and I've seen not any grace preachers, but I know preachers that just break you over the coals and lay you out. You know, they're not blowing that. They're just stomping it out. Twisting it, bent the broken reeds. Not broken all the way through, it's kind of hanging over. Instead of trying to mend it and preach the gospel and feed and dung around it. I'm helpless. This is what I'm supposed to do. It's just preach the gospel. And in preaching the gospel, the flesh will be rebuked and the spirit will be satisfied. But look at this last phrase. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, and these words, he is altogether lovely. That's what I was going to get to, but I'm getting to it now. He, and the word is in italics, he, altogether lovely. Altogether. What's that mean? Webster says it completely, totally, absolutely, entirely, and perfectly. There's nothing in him that is not perfect. There's nothing in him that's not complete. There's nothing in him that's not lovely. This is the voice and the heart murmurings of one who loves Christ because he's been loved by Christ first. Us, we have blemish. What's the scripture say about him? In him there's no spot nor blemish. He's holy, harmless, undefiled. But myself, my wife, all of us, we got blemish. Even the best person. And you know, I think about something that one of my bosses said. He's talking about professional athletes, baseball players in particular. He says, what's a good batting average? 300 something? Yeah. So that means every 10 times that guy gets up, he's only getting on 3 times. That's pretty pathetic. I got thinking, wow, we're paying him millions and millions. Don't even think about it. I mean, really? 3 times? Basically, if Nathan went into work and every 10 computers and network systems that he looked at, if he only took care of 3, I mean, really? You think about it. He's complete, altogether and completely lovely in his essence. God, divinity, sovereignty, in his nature, he's Emmanuel. In his person, he by himself put away our sin, nobody else. In his accomplishments, he saved his people. His name will be called Jesus. He saves his people. He shall save his people from their sins. Perfect, complete. So he's absolutely altogether lovely in his person, in his accomplishments, in his essence, in his nature, in his perfections. Absolutely fulfilled everything that was against us. Truly, surely, and resolvedly, without error. This, he is altogether lovely. This is my person. This is my beloved. And this is my friend. Since you asked, Pastor, since you asked, Brother, since you asked, Sister. And then the two, when they walk into Emmaus, when they walk on the road to Emmaus, they're fellowshipping, they're talking about things. And then Christ just took that conversation up, up, up. And they, our hearts, not heart, our hearts. See, our hearts are one. We have one purpose. We have one God. We have one faith. We have one baptism. We're unified in Christ. We go out to our different jobs. We're as varied as the sand in the sea as far as our likes, our dislikes, our jobs, our bills, all these things. We go out, but we come back. And we're unified. Our hearts, plural, beat as one. This is my friend. This word, He's altogether lovely. The Hebrew is delightful or pleasant. These two words cannot be used in someone that we do not hold in the highest esteem and have the humblest adoration for. You can't delight in, or this person's not pleasant. You can only say that about someone that you are enamored with, you're taken with. And the beautiful thing is, even like Mr. Erskine, even when I feel my love waning for him when I sleep, his love for me and for you does not. That's amazing. It does not. Three times. And I know Peter. I feel like I'm a choir, like when I talk a lot of times before, I think. Three times. He'd been with them 3 years, walking with them, listening to him preach, preaching, "Do you love me?" Yeah. It's a reasonable question. "Do you love me?" Second time, "I don't know. Why would you ask me?" He didn't say that, but you know, "I know me." Well, I was, third time, and he said, "Peter," I think he was grieved. He said, Peter was like, you know, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Then learn more about me and tell others. And I try to honor and glorify me. But I expressly say, when we feel our love waning for him, that's what sovereign, immaculate, perfect grace is. His love for us will not. Now, I'm not doubting he won't withdraw like he did in the passage. He's always there. I always heard Puritans say, when a cloud comes between us and the sun, the sun's still in the same spot. The sun's still in the same spot. It's usually us. So I ask myself and I ask you, is he altogether lovely to you? And is he altogether lovely to me? I pray so. And I'm so thankful that it's not my hold upon him that keeps me, but his hold upon me. Bless his holy name. Bruce, would you close us?